I'm going to ask that you stick with me this morning. Just stay with me to the end. You know, don't make your mind stray because I say something and then you begin to think about that. I ask that you just bear with me to the very end. Don't get angry with me. you can tell that I've been struggling with this message all week. But this is what, you know, in the olden days when I was much younger, I used to hear preachers say, you know, this is what God has laid on my heart. And sometimes that can be a cliche, but this morning, this is what the Lord has laid on my heart. And I just want to share it with you. So I'm going to ask you to turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. And that's where we're going to sort of look at this morning. But we're going to do a little reminiscing. We're going to look at a little history. And my prayer is that God will use this message to challenge us in these difficult days. Our text from Psalm 33 ended in verse 12 by saying, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord." That's a promise, that's a statement of confidence and encouragement. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. You know, in spite of all that has taken place through this pandemic, we have seen innumerable blessings from the Lord. Things that have happened that would not have happened had these circumstances not come together. We serve a God who is faithful no matter what the circumstances. And he has proven himself in my life, and I'm sure in your life. Unfortunately, we have lost some dear friends to this virus. And two of our friends got airlifted from Jamaica on Friday and are in the hospital here in Florida. But in spite of that and in spite of the grief and the difficulties, God has been faithful and has been good. And so I'm going to ask that we just pray together and ask the Lord to bless this message and these thoughts and to challenge us this morning and throughout the rest of this week. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege to call you our Father. This is possible through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, through his death, burial, and resurrection for our salvation. And we thank you, Lord, that you have not left us alone, but you have given us the Holy Spirit and your word as our blueprint for life. I pray this morning that you would control my thoughts, that you would help me, Lord, to speak, thus saith the Lord, and to be controlled by thy Holy Spirit. Encourage us and challenge us, I pray, with these words. In Jesus' name, amen. The first time I visited the United States was in 1959. And my mother and I came here on British Overseas Airways. And it was a two-prop plane. But I was so excited, I didn't worry about turbulence or anything like that. I just knew that I was on a plane. Excuse me. So we left Jamaica and we came to the United States and spent two glorious weeks. And at that time, my country, Jamaica, was a wonderful place to live. We were under British rule up until 1962 when we gained our independence. But that visit to the United States had such fascination to a little five-year-old boy. The sights and the sounds. My aunt took me to the Statue of Liberty and the Empire State Building on Coney Island. The food was magnificent. We used to eat hot dogs at Nathan's. You young people wouldn't even know what I'm talking about, but those who are laughing are old like me. She took me to playgrounds where I learned to roller skate. And then there were the conveniences of the United States and the highways and the ease of travel. And from a child's perspective, America was like an amusement park. television was a black and white screen, and I used to watch Superman and the Lone Ranger. But we went back to Jamaica, and so my formative years were spent there, and we had a very comfortable and enjoyable life. My father was a hotel manager, so the properties belonging to the hotels were the playgrounds for my brother and I. And we enjoyed the beaches and the pools and the sailboats and the rafts and, of course, the hotel food every day. You know, we'd have lamb chops with mint julep. I don't know. I think mint julep. I hope that's not a drink. But it was some minty jelly. So whether that's julep or not, I don't know. But it tasted good. I'm glad you're laughing with me. So I need you to laugh with me through the whole message, okay? But great memories. And then in 1972, Michael Manley became our fourth prime minister. And things began to change. He dressed differently. He spoke differently. He began to call Jamaican people comrades. And he developed a very close relationship with Cuba and with Fidel Castro. And the Jamaican dollar began to be devalued at a rapid rate. And so the people of Jamaica became fearful. And for those who didn't want to stand with him, he told us, there are 6 flights leaving Jamaica right now, and you can take any one of them you want. And so my parents became worried and decided that they were going to migrate to the United States. My father and mother had to start all over again. And it was very difficult, especially for my dad, because he had built up his career to the place where he had become comfortable and his family had the life that he dreamed of. But even though he had to start all over, we all persevered, and he became a manager of a restaurant. And my mother got a job as an executive secretary with the World Bank. I joined the Navy, my brother went to college, my 2 sisters completed high school and then went to college themselves. And eventually we all received our citizenship in this wonderful country. My parents worked until they were almost 70, and they're now retired and self-sufficient, and most of you have met them. Eventually I got out of the Navy and I used the GI Bill to go to college and got my degree. And my brother, he got his degree and got a job with the Department of Agriculture in Washington, D.C. And eventually he rose to the position of Director of Communications. And he's now retired and self-sufficient. My sister specialized in early childhood education and is now a consultant for the establishment of daycare centers in America. And my younger sister works as a counselor for troubled youth in the inner cities of New York. And of course, you know my story. I eventually went back to Jamaica and established a church, and after 10 years came here and then served in the police department for 24 years. And now, praise the Lord, I'm retired, I'm alive, and I'm healthy. And that's a blessing. And as you can tell right now, I don't think that I would want to be a police officer in this day and age. It's just totally different. So I'm sure that all of you have a little idea of how grateful my family is to the United States of America. The greatest nation on earth. But when my family says, we love America, it doesn't come close to when an American who was born in this country and has been loyal to no other country for their entire life says, I love America. You all have a love that's 100 times more than us. So if my heart aches to see what is happening in America today, your heart aches 100-fold. Fear and chaos and anxiety and confusion and worry and hurt and division and heartache. And so I think it would be fair to say that America right now needs healing. And as with everything else, whether it's sin or grief or sorrow or discouragement or marital discord or spiritual drought or a lack of wisdom, God has the remedy. God has the prescription which brings healing. And it's no different for the difficulties that are being experienced in our nation right now. I believe that God's prescription for national healing is found in 2 Chronicles chapter 7. So let's turn there. It should be marked. And I want to read verses 12 through 15. And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, If I have heard thy prayer, excuse me. He said unto Solomon, I have heard thy prayer and have chosen this place to myself for an house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, so if the nation finds itself going through difficulty, God says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now mine eyes shall be open, my ears attent unto the prayer that is made in this place. So that's God's promise. If the nation finds itself going through difficulty. And so as I contemplated these thoughts that I would share with you this morning, I asked myself, who am I going to approach this topic? As an outsider speaking to the people of this nation, you know? But I have been a citizen for almost 50 years. I have served this country in the military and on the streets. And so even though I was not born here, there is a love and appreciation for America that can be understood by all of us gathered this morning. So I asked myself, how am I going to approach this topic? And in my opinion, I figured that the best thing to do was to start at the beginning. So I want us to take a quick look back into history and remind ourselves of the founding document of the United States of America, which is the Declaration of Independence. This declaration states the principles on which our government and our identity as Americans are based. And the truth is that 52 of the 55 signers of the Declaration of Independence publicly declared their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. When they declared their independence from Great Britain, they were declaring their dependence upon God. So with that said, I thought it would be good for all of us to be reminded of the context of this great document. You see, the original pilgrims were descendants of those who broke ties with the Roman Catholic Church in 1534. And these reformers later became known as the Puritans because they wanted to purify themselves of Catholic traditions, which they believed were unscriptural. They were the beginners of what became known as the Church of England, which is similar to the Anglican Church. And after many years of struggle, some of these Puritans felt that there was just too little progress which had been made towards true reform. And so these Puritans separated themselves from the Church of England and became known as separatists. And this is the group from which the pilgrims who came to the United States or to America were a part of. The King of England at that time didn't agree with these people. He declared them to be treasonous. And so they were always living in fear of being persecuted or imprisoned. Not because they were criminals, but because they believed in the Word of God. Not because they were criminals, but they had a desire to live according to the doctrines and principles of God's word. And according to the document, these are some of the things that they suffered under the rule of King George III. He refused to uphold laws. He refused to pass laws which would benefit the Puritans. He made conditions difficult and uncomfortable, forcing the people to comply with unjust laws. Judges couldn't pass laws without his consent. He turned armed troops against the Puritans, and he authorized unfair and unjustified taxes. He deprived them of the trial by jury, and he discharged mercenaries to kill the people. He even turned families against families, friends against friends. All of this hatred directed at these Christian people was only because they took a stand for God's word and God's truth and God's principles. And when they considered their future, and even more importantly, the future of their children, they decided to leave Great Britain and head for America. And they also felt that when they got to this country, they would be able to spread the gospel that had transformed their lives. A huge sacrifice, but one they felt was necessary to secure their freedom. And so this is the background to that great and historic day of July 4th, 1776. This powerful document was written by Thomas Jefferson. And on that day it was read. And others on that committee included Benjamin Franklin, John Adams, Roger Sherman, and Robert Livingston. And I'm not going to read all of it because we're all aware of what it says. But there are certain parts I think are important for us to be reminded of. This is how it begins. When in the course of human events it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another, and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and of nature's God entitle them, a decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to the separation. And then it starts, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their creator with certain unalienable, and I didn't know what that meant, so I looked it up. It means cannot be transferred or taken away. Isn't that wonderful? God led this man to write this. Unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. So we play a part in what happens in our country. And then they stated their grievance after the rest of that declaration. And at the end, this is what they said. We therefore, the representatives of the United States of America, in General Congress assembled, appealing to the Supreme Judge of the world for the rectitude. Didn't know what that word meant, so I looked it up. Rightness of principle. Appealing to the Supreme Judge of the world for the rightness of principle of our intentions, do, in the name and by the authority of the good people of these colonies, solemnly publish and declare that these United States colonies are, and of right ought to be, free and independent states, that they are absolved from all allegiance to the British Crown, and that all political connection between them and the state of Great Britain is, and ought to be, totally dissolved, and that as free and independent states, they have full power to levy war, conclude peace, contract alliances, establish commerce, and do all other acts and things which independent states may of right do. And for the support of this declaration, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually agree to each other, our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. This was the foundation upon which this great nation was built. And when the first president, George Washington, was sworn into office, his first act was to walk with his Senate
to St. Paul's Chapel and kneel together with them and to pray for God's guidance on this young nation. No wonder America has been so blessed, because blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. We have come a far, far way from that. And the result is that we are currently experiencing severe difficulties. Now, our text in 2 Chronicles chapter 7 was spoken by the Lord to Solomon during the dedication of the temple. And it was the promise of God to his people. And what he was saying was, if there's ever a time when the sins of God's people become so great that his hand of judgment falls on them, then this is the prescription for the healing of their nation. If my people, who are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, then will I forgive their sins, and then will I heal their land. And this is still true for our United States today. So I ask myself the question, what do you think would happen to someone who begged to go on one of the stations and read this verse and implore the citizens of the United States to follow this? I don't think they would get past the front door. As I sat and prepared this, I searched my heart and asked myself the question, do you think that the majority of Americans want Christian values? And I naively answered yes. But you know, I don't know the answer to that. I know that all of us seated here want America to have Christian values, but I don't know what it is across the United States with over 300 million people. Maybe it's not. And this is why, when we analyze the prescription of God's healing, it starts out with, if my people. So the onus really is not on the 300 million. It's on us. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray. So we, as God's people, have a responsibility to turn this nation around through prayer. Only his people can participate in this prescription. It's a personal resolve. And not everybody in the world or in the United States is God's people. The only way you can be qualified to be called a person of God or a child of God is to have accepted his son as your personal savior. And that's not an indictment. It's not harsh. It's just truth. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. He that believeth on the Son hath life. He that believeth not on the name of the Son of God hath not life. So there must be a time in your life that you can look back and say, I recognize that I was a sinner separated from God, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death, which just means separation. So the payment for our sin is not only separation from God, but if we die in that condition, then we're separated forever. And the only other place that the soul of man can exist, apart from earth or heaven, is hell. And hell was not created for human beings. Hell was created for the devil and his angels. That's what the Bible says. But that's the only other place that the soul of man can exist after death. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us and paid the price for our sins that we could have eternal life with him and through him. And that happens by accepting the gift. You see, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And this is what the Puritans were moving from, because if you look at the church that they were coming out of, it had to do with works. They had to pay penance and do the rosary and all the other traditions. But it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. So when we acknowledge our sin before God and believe in our hearts that Jesus died and rose again and ask him to forgive us and come into our heart as personal Savior, then we are born again by the Spirit of God. And immediately the Holy Spirit comes and takes residence, and we are sealed unto the day of redemption. And when Jesus comes back at the rapture and says, come up hither, in the twinkling of an eye, the Bible says, we'll be changed. We'll be just like him, and we'll live for him with him forever. That's not a fairy tale, that's truth, because it's found in the Word of God. Then and only then can we be referred to as the people of God, the children of God. So he says, if my people who are called by my name, you know, the Bible says that the believers were first called Christians at Antioch. And it wasn't the Christians who named themselves Christians. It was the people who were looking on. And it was almost like a criticism or an indictment to be called, for them to call the believers Christians. Because what Christian means is Christ-like. Christ followers. So if we are children of God, then we are called by God's name. Children of God or Christians. He says, if my people who are called by my name, and then the next part of that verse is the key to the prescription, to the healing. Humble themselves and pray and seek my face. This is the key. There is power in prayer. In 1850, in Fulton Street, New York, Jeremiah Lampier took it upon himself to invite a group of men to pray together every day at noon. On the first day, only 5 men showed up together with Mr. Lampier. After a few days, 6 turned into a few dozen. In a few weeks, the stock market crashed, and over 10,000 people were meeting daily in different churches across New York City. No preaching, just prayer. And soon the movement spread across the entire country. Chicago, Philadelphia, Louisville, Cleveland. And this was the great American awakening, which saw the gospel and salvation spread to Ireland, Scotland, Wales, South Africa, India, Australia, and the Pacific Islands. All because of prayer. And God says, if you're going to come and pray to me, you have to come in humility. Because I hate pride. Humility. And dependence. He says, seek my face. The reason why a lot of people don't pray is because they think they can work it out themselves. You know, one of the catchphrases today is, I got this. I got this. We don't got this. This one is tough. This is tough, man. It's tough. Every day you hear something else. It's not easy. I don't got this. But Lord, I know you have. And so we seek your face because we need help. We need help. And then he says, turn from your wicked way. In other words, turn from sin. Because you see, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So we have to come to the Lord pure and clean when we initiate this prescription. And once we do that, then God promises a powerful restoration. He says, then, Once the criteria has been met, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive your sin and heal your land. The reason why we don't see our prayers answered is because we don't think God is able. But Jeremiah 33 says this, call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. And God will answer the little things and the big things. You know, the in thing right now is Zoom parties. Have you ever been to one yet? I had to go to one for my nephew. And then last night we had one for my niece who just turned 18. So you're on the screen, you know, and everybody's in these little boxes. And my little four-year-old grandson got upset because he thought his picture was going to be that big. And everybody's excited to see each other because we haven't seen each other in months. Well, we had a problem with our internet on Monday. And I called up Xfinity. And you know, you have to just determine that you're going to be on the phone for a half a day. Amen? Man, you're all right there with me, man. So I'm on the phone, and usually you're speaking to somebody overseas. And I can't complain with that. I'm from overseas. So they can't understand my accent. I can't understand their accent. And I'm saying, you know, Lord, we need to get this thing up and running because we have a party to go to on Saturday. So the guy promised, you know, I'm going to send you a brand new router. We're having problems with the mail. Man, we're in a mess. But miraculously, the internet just came back on Friday. And so yesterday we were able to meet together as a family. I don't care what it is. Call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Even if it means getting back the internet. Now it might mean that tonight I go home and it's wrecked again. But who cares? We went to the party last night. God answers prayer. And God keeps his promises. But you see, healing comes after forgiveness. Forgiveness comes after repentance. Repentance comes after humble acknowledgement of sin. So that's the starting point. And that's the process in order to get God to answer his prayer. Our nation can be healed if God's people pray. In March of this year, as the world became aware of the spread and potential devastation of the pandemic, the current prime minister, who is in Jamaica now, got a platform built and placed in the middle of the square of the capital. And with thousands upon thousands of Jamaicans gathered all around him, and with his wife standing at his side, he led the country in prayer. He confessed the sins of the nation before God. He begged God for forgiveness. He thanked God for his abundant blessings and mercy upon our tiny island. And as he closed in prayer, he said, I pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. And the people wept and shouted, Amen and Amen. I have it on my phone. And they said, never did I think that in my lifetime I'd see something like this, where the leader of the nation stood up in the middle of the square, acknowledged God for who he was, and his son, our Savior, and asked forgiveness after acknowledging the sins of the nation. Jamaica held their national elections this past Thursday, and our daughter called and told us that there was peace, perfect peace, which has never happened in the history of Jamaica since we've been independent. Always chaos and rioting and violence. Unheard of that there would be peace during the elections in my lifetime. The results came in on Friday and 80% of the people voted for the current prime minister. That's unity. You know, folks, voting is a privilege. Voting is a responsibility. And voting is our civic duty. But the prescription for healing calls for prayer. And I said, "Dear Lord, we cry out to you this morning. Heal our nation." And I believe if each one of God's people go into their prayer closet and pray, God will heal this nation. Because he promised it. And we started out on the foundation of God's word hundreds of years ago. If he did it then, he will do it again. And so this message is one that gives me an opportunity to just voice what's heavy on my heart. It's also an opportunity to challenge us to put God to the test and to trust his promises. I thank the Lord that every problem that we have in our life and in our world can be solved with God's help. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our Father, the thought that kept going through my mind was, united we stand, and divided we fall. I pray that we'd be united as God's people, put you to the test.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.